Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
I have an assumption. It's probably wrong, okay? My assumption is that if you come to church on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, you probably have had some kind of interaction with the church before, and you might be able to understand this joke that I've been holding for weeks, all right? And I picked today to do it. If you're not a church person and you've never been, or maybe it's your first time, hey, listen, welcome. My message today is going to be a little bit more geared toward the family, so you get a chance to actually hear how we talk when nobody's around, so you can see whether or not you really like the real us, all right? Are y'all all right with that? Good. All right, so a little joke. There was a guy, he moved to town, and he wanted to get a shave. He wanted a straight razor shave. I've never had one, but people say they're awesome. So he walked into the barber shop, and he sees a lady there. He's like, hi, I'd like a straight razor shave. And she said, sure, sit down. So what's your name? He said, Tom. So what's your name? She said, my name is Grace, and I'm going to give you a shave today. So he sits down, you know, she like lathers him up and does the shave, and it's so good. I mean, such a close shave. He's amazed. He walks out. He's like, thanks, Grace. Hey, is this all you do? And she says, no, my husband is actually this Southern Baptist pastor in town. Now, you got to catch that, Southern Baptist pastor in town. He said, okay. So he goes home. And then later that night, no 5 o'clock shadow. He wakes up in the morning, still smooth as baby's bottom. I mean, wow. And then 2 days later, he wakes up, it's still smooth, and he's not needing another shave. And he's like, wow, this is amazing. And 5 o'clock that evening, still no shadow. And he wakes up the next morning, it's still perfectly smooth. He says, wow, this is awesome. So he walks into the barbershop, and he says, Grace, what happened? This shave you gave me is amazing. And she said, hey, you have been shaved by Grace, and once shaved, always shaved. I know, I had to go away to get there, but we got it. So if you got your Bible, open with me to Numbers chapter 25. We're gonna walk around Numbers and Joshua today. And we're going to talk about a guy that I really did not want to preach the sermon. You have to understand, me and God have been fighting about preaching the sermon for literally about 2 months. Because I've got to say some stuff today that is very controversial in our culture. At some point, I have to give an account to God, not to our culture. So allow me to talk today in a way that may make our whole culture uncomfortable, but I'm going to talk about a guy named Phineas. Before we get there, did anybody, don't tell me if this happened, but I imagine in living rooms and dinner tables all across America this past week, somebody got an argument with that crazy aunt or uncle or that cousin or whatever it was. There was an argument that went on. And somewhere in that argument, especially if religion was involved, there was a conversation that switched to this one phrase that I'm sure everybody that got in those arguments heard. It is a quotation. Well, even Jesus said, do not judge. Has anybody ever heard anybody quote that at you? Even Jesus says, do not judge. So let's talk about that a little bit today, because listening to Jesus saying, do not judge, is sort of like eating turkey. Well, no, you can't do that. On Thanksgiving, we didn't eat the whole Thanksgiving meal. We just broke out one can of that awesome cranberry sauce. Come on, I've had all your fancy cranberry stuff, and it's no good. But that stuff you can buy for 49 cents and pop it out of a can, that stuff is amazing, right? Am I correct? But your Thanksgiving meal was not just a can of that cranberry sauce. It had, you know, turkey and mashed potatoes and dressing and all that stuff, right? What would have happened if you would have sat down to your Thanksgiving meal and it was only a can of cranberry sauce? You would have said, Where's the rest? So also, somebody that quotes Jesus, do not judge, there's a whole bunch that they didn't quote. So I thought I would, you know, just since we're talking about things out of context and taking passages out of context, I thought about giving you some passages from the Bible out of context today for some fun. What do you think? First of all, Habakkuk 2:16 says, "Drink and let your nakedness be exposed." How about Hosea 1:2? Guys, I've got God's will for your life. Go marry a prostitute and have children with her. How about this one? Amos 4:4, "Go to Bethel and sin." There's a college named Bethel, and you're not going there. How about this one? 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10. David slept with his fathers. How about this one? Matthew 22:27. Finally, the woman died. Or this one, Romans 14:2. Another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. I'll make another joke later. We'll talk about those of you that were offended by that. How about this? If you really pull things out of context and you don't complete a sentence, it probably makes a difference, right? How about this one? Psalm 14:1, "There is no God." Now, does anybody know what the beginning of that says? "A fool says in his heart, there is no God." Context matters, doesn't it? How about this one? John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world." Does anybody know what the rest says? "To condemn the world. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So context matters. Our problem is we live in a soundbite world. A soundbite world, what that means is, come on, you guys do this. I know you do. There are a few of you that you have on your Twitter feed or your news or whatever it is. You only listen to the head. So like on your Twitter feed, you follow like some news organization and you go through and you just look at the headline and you kept going, right? Anybody do that other than me? Headline, keep going. Turn on the news. Don't tell me the whole story. Just give me the headline. I don't have time for all that stuff, right? I was reading a book this past week, and the book said this. It said that there is more information in a weekday edition of the New York Times than Jonathan Edwards would have ever encountered in his entire 18th century lifetime. More information in one extremely large newspaper for one day than most people in the 18th century encountered in their entire lifetime. Whether that's a fact or not, I don't know. I do know this, though, that we're surrounded and inundated with so many facts and so many stories and so many ideas and so many viewpoints that may or may not be based on fact. We get so many things coming at us, we don't know how to handle it. So we, and especially in America and today's world with the internet, we have reduced our fact-finding to sound bites. We've reduced it to 30 seconds or less, usually 10 seconds or less. And people tell me that if I don't grab your attention within 10 seconds, I have no opportunity of grabbing your attention at all. So, what's the problem? Our problem is we don't think about anything anymore. Well, you don't think. You hear something, you form an opinion without actually considering evidence, and you don't think. Because we don't think, we become incredibly sensitive because the first time somebody opposes our unthought opinions, now we don't know what to do with it. So this sermon series about the unknown all-stars is about two things. Number one, it's encouraging you to be a world changer, even though it's just your normal life. And second, encouraging you to read the Bible because there are some great stories on the pages hidden in Scripture. So today we want to look at a guy who did some unconventional things and understand a little bit of the context of what he did so we can learn from his life. And that guy's name is Phineas. So if you have your Bibles open, I'd ask you to stand with me. Stand with me anyway, please, if you would. And we're going to read our text for today. It's from Matthew. It is from Numbers chapter 25, verse 11. And it says this. "Now Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, since he was as zealous for my honor." Now, who's talking here? God is. And God says Phineas was zealous for what? For God's honor. among them as I am. I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Therefore, tell him, and this is our key verse right here. I am making a covenant of what? I'm making a covenant. Say it with me. Everybody say it. I'm making a covenant of peace with him. A covenant of peace comes out of a very non-peaceful situation. We're going to talk about that and look at what the scriptures say here. But Father, I tell you what, there's no way I can preach this sermon right. There's no way. I'm so deep in over my head, there's no way. So God, would you talk and would you cause your words to be heard, not my mumblings and bumblings. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. You may be seated. So Phinehas was a man that God made a covenant of peace with, and he has two dimensions to his spiritual strength. The first one is that Phinehas was zealous for righteousness. Phinehas was zealous for righteousness. Can I give you a little bit of backstory, all right? You got to understand the backstory to understand where we are. You remember the children of Israel were in Egypt, and they were in Egypt for 400 years, and then God set them free through that guy named Moses, right? So now they're walking around the wilderness, and they come up to the edge of the promised land, and they're going to go in, and the people don't have the faith to go in. So they blah, 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 and blee, blee, and gripe. And so God says, all right, wander until you all die. So they wander around in the wilderness for another 40 years, right? So as they're wandering, these 40 years are now over, and they're coming back to the promised land to inherit it. So if I were to look at a map, and I were to draw, you know, this would be the Dead Sea down here, and up there is the Jordan River, and they're about to come this way and go into the Promised Land. As they're about to go into the Promised Land, they pass through this country over here called Moab. Now, this country over here named Moab, they've been wandering around over here, and they move this way through Moab. Now, Moab is a kingdom that had some strength to it. It had a little bit of strength, not a lot. It was on a trade route between Babylon and Egypt. So that trade route, there were people that would pass back and forth, and they had some money, and they had a little bit of strength. And as they're developing as a kingdom, they were somewhat strong, but not really great. They had this king named Balak that didn't like the children of Israel camping out in their land. So Balak hires this dude named Balaam. Anybody ever hear of Balaam? Balaam was the guy the donkey talked to. We don't have time to get into that story. But Balaam is a prophet, and he's hired by Balak the king to curse Israel. So he goes up on a high mountain, and he looks down on Israel, and he sees them all camped out down there. And God says, you're not going to curse them. So what he does is, instead, he blesses them. Well, Balak gets mad and says, I paid you a bunch of money to curse these people, and all you're doing is bless them. So he does that not once, not twice, but three times. He blesses Israel instead of cursing them. But Balaam wants to get paid, and he knows he's got to turn his money back unless he does something to curse Israel. Are you following this? So he's already gotten paid, and he's already put a down payment on a new house or a new car, whatever it is, and he needs this money. But he can't curse them because God won't pronounce a curse on them, so no curse against them is going to stand. Come on, Christians. No weapon forged against you will prosper. That's what the scripture says, right? It ain't the curses you need to worry about. You don't need to worry about frontal attacks from the devil because God has already given you the victory over every one of those attacks. Do you know what you need to be worried about? It's not the frontal attacks from the enemy, because all of his curses and attacks to destroy you will be rendered powerless in the name of Jesus. What you need to be worried about is subversion. Because an attack didn't work, but Balaam and Balak came up with this great idea. Balaam came up with this idea, and the idea isn't we will curse them and attack them. It was that we would integrate with them and lead them away from their pure devotion to God. Now, you can read about this. It's in Numbers chapter 22 through 25, Micah chapter 6, verse 5, Revelation 2, verse 14, and a couple other mentions in the Bible. But those are the ones that will specifically say there was a sin that happened called the Baal of Peor. That's what the whole thing is called. Now, the Baal of Peor happened when this. Since they couldn't curse and destroy them, Balak came up with a great idea with Balaam that they would subvert them. So what they would do is they would send the pretty young Moabitess women to intermarry or to have sexual, not marry, but have sexual relations with the Israelite men as an act of fertility worship to Moab's gods. So they applied their temptations to a man's sexual identity. That's never happened in the history of the world. So what happened was these guys started having sex with the girls of Moab, and they were led into the worship of Baal as a part of a ritual observation of worship to Baal through this process. Are y'all following me? When Israel had how many gods? Come on, how many gods was Israel supposed to have? One and only one, and that was God Almighty. No other gods, no Baals, no nothing. Everybody following me? So God's got a problem. He's got a problem that even though he's protecting them from attack, they're open to being subverted. So we come across this story. It's in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. While Israel was staying at Shittim, the men... Yes, I'm a junior high boy. I thought the same thing as all you junior high boys out there too. By the way, those of you that do not read the Bible like a junior high boy, I'm really sorry that you're missing so much fun. So while Israel was staying at Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. Do y'all see what I just said? Here's the story. It's laid out. The people ate sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods, so Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people, kill them. Expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor." Then an Israelite man, stop. They're having a big meeting about how God is not pleased and we got to do something. They're having a big meeting, all right? And they're fasting and they're worshiping and they're praying and they're repenting and they're saying, "God, you got to heal us. There's this plague going on. God, we don't know what to do." And right then, an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly. Man, this is bold, isn't it? It's like, do something about this. God, I'll do it in front of you. While they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meetings. So when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. So they're doing their thing, and Phinehas goes, come on, this is a great junior high moment for all boys. This is a cool story. Oh, to be Phinehas. No. You don't want to be Phinehas. So, then the plague against the Israelites was what? God withdrew his hand of anger from them. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, since he was as zealous for my honor among them as I am. I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Therefore, tell him, I am making a covenant of," come on, here's that word, "peace with him." So he took a very non-peaceful action, and God made a covenant of what? Peace. He and his descendants will have a covenant of lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. Now, Phinehas did something. He took a stand for what was right. Phinehas made himself a judge over somebody else's behavior and actions. Did he not? He actually judged them so much that he killed them. Am I correct? And God looked at this and said, "Good job, a covenant of peace upon you." Phinehas did what our culture today says Christians are to never do, and that is what? Judge. But yet God was pleased with him because he wasn't out to defend his own ego, his own ideology, or his own pride. He was out to defend the honor of God. God promised him a lasting possession. But this was not a pronouncement on Phinehas's perfectness, that he was now sinless. Because you do not have to be without sin to agree with God. I don't think you got this. Repentance is actually that moment where you say, "God, you're right, I'm not." Do you understand that? We have this thing in the world when somebody says something is wrong, they think you're saying it's wrong. No, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm simply agreeing with God, the higher power. So Phineas actually just simply agreed with God. That doesn't mean Phineas was perfect. It doesn't mean Phineas never did anything wrong from then on. He never made mistakes. He never sinned. He never broke any laws. No, Phineas did all of those things, but his agreement was not with his own ego, but with God's righteousness. So what does Jesus say about judging? What does he really say? You know, you've heard, do not judge. But can I read the rest of it for you? Jesus said, do not judge or you too will be judged. In other words, like we read in our words from 1 Corinthians today, if you are going to judge somebody or something, a situation, you need to understand that you are subject to the same judgment you are putting upon them. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Are you really judgmental? It will come back to you really strict judgmental. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? If we stop right there, then none of us have a reason to ever judge anything right or wrong. Because this, we all got planks in our eyes, do we not? We all do. But notice what Jesus said next. He said, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time you're hitting him in the head with a plank? This is comical. Here, let me show you how to get that out of your eye. Thunk, thunk, thunk. Yeah, isn't that comical? Jesus had a sense of humor. But what does he say to do? Does he say just ignore the speck in your brother's eye? No. He said, first, do what? Take the plank out of your own eye. Recognize that your ideology about what's right and wrong and your view of the world could be wrong. And instead of you getting all superior about how awesome you are, you submit your views to what God says. Then you can help somebody else understand God's views. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, deal with your own sin first, then you will be willing to help your brothers remove their sins. So what would you guys think if it came out that all these years I've been telling you it's a great idea to tithe, to take a percentage of your income and to give it to God first as an act of worship and as an act of dependence, as an act of thanksgiving. First check should always be to God. The first gift should always be to God as an act of saying, God, you are first and priority in my life, and it is my privilege to thank you and worship you, and devil take this because I trust God, not my bank account. And what would you think if it came out that I have never tithed? I tell you what you'd think. You'd think that guy's a hypocrite, right? Was he ever right to tell me what to do, right? Right? First things, if we are going to give instructions about something, wouldn't it be a great idea if we paid attention to our own instructions? As a matter of fact, when I hire staff, the first conversation we have is, hey guys, if you don't pay your tithes, we're not paying you. It's sort of hypocritical for you to make your living from a gospel you refuse to support. Right? Are y'all following me? Well, then that's how it should be with all things in our lives. Before we're going to pass judgment, we must first have judged ourselves. Before we're going to say you're wrong or you should do it this way, we need to first apply that to ourselves. Correct? Do you know why there's so much anger around sexual sin in our culture? Because church is trying to judge people when we haven't mastered our own sexual sins. Do you know why there's so much griping? Because we haven't mastered our own greed. Listen, Church of Jesus Christ, before you want to judge someone else, the first thing you should do is apply those same judgments to your life. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, if you've dealt with it, you have an opportunity to speak to somebody else about their issues. And let me tell you this, as somebody that has areas in my life where I haven't fully dealt with it and areas in my life where I have fully dealt with it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There are certain things, they are not temptations to me. I have dealt with them. There are other areas, they're still struggles, right? Anybody understand that? I find that I am a whole lot more compassionate with people about those areas I have conquered than those areas I have not. Do you know why I'm more compassionate? Because I've actually conquered it. And I want to give mercy. Do you know what I find to be more difficult? Those areas I still struggle. Is a pastor allowed to say that? Hey, listen, I told you, if you're a newbie to church, you're seeing the other side. We're just like you. We struggle with the same things. We don't think we're superior to the rest of the world, do we? Do you really think you're superior to anybody in this world? If so, then your sin may not be lust or greed, it's pride. And it's really hard to have a good quality relationship with a person that's incredibly proud. What did Paul say? Paul said, if you think we're not supposed to judge, 1 Corinthians 5 says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. I don't care what you do with that. That's weird. That's weird. A man is sleeping. Even pagans think that's weird. Am I correct? A man is having sex with his father's wife. And look what he says. And you, church, you're proud. We're under grace. We don't make any judgments. We don't judge anyone. You're proud. He says, shouldn't you have rather gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And the one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled together and I am with you in spirit, because we're one body all around this world and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand that man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. And you may say, that's really tough. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody in the room ever had a life-controlling issue? Anybody ever have like an addiction or an issue that you just couldn't whip, and then you whipped it? Has anybody ever had that happen? I'm going to tell you how you whipped it. You ready for this? You did not call Devo. I'm sorry. 1980s came back. Those of you who didn't know, I was saying, just whip it. Whip it good. Sorry. ADHD moment. Please don't throw stones. I take money instead. No, I just. All right. Where was I going? Oh, yeah. You know how you beat your addiction? Do you know how you did it? When the pain of continuing your addiction was greater than the pain of change. Do you know the only time anybody ever changes anything positively is when the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of making positive change? So this is actually an incredibly kind thing that the Apostle Paul said. He said, I've judged this guy. He's not supposed to have sex with his stepmom. That's weird. I'm handing him over to Satan until he hurts enough to be willing to do what God says he ought to do in the first place. So that his spirit may be renewed and he may be saved. Because God wants restoration from your repentance. You might say Paul's harsh. I might say that Paul says we're all supposed to have the same attitude. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? You are called to be a judge. And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? But making a proper judgment is going to make somebody mad at me. Yes. I don't like it when people tell me I'm wrong. Not that I've ever been wrong. Why are you laughing? Because you know we're all wrong. Come on, do you like it when somebody tells you you're wrong? No, but I'm not in this to make friends only. I'm in this to make friends of God who are in relationship with him. By the way, why is it so bad? Why is God such an onerous law-giving judge that we can't stand him? Have you ever asked that question? What does God tell you to do? Don't have sex with every single person that you meet. How many of you think that's a good idea? You're going to get married. Hey, babe, before we get married, why don't you take a year and go have sex with everybody you can find? I think that would be awesome. What? That's not awesome? You mean God really isn't a person that hates by putting restriction on sex? What about money? Money. Oh, God only wants my money. Really? He only wants you to control and discipline your money and your spending. And he does so by telling you to put him first. We don't talk about food. We don't talk about anger. Drugs and alcohol. I know. God just wants me not to have any fun. Really? Go abuse drugs and alcohol. Everybody whose life abuses drugs and alcohol is perfect. Am I correct? What is God telling you to do? He's telling you to stay away from the things that destroy you. Why is God so mean that he wants you to actually live healthy without destroying yourself? God has no right to tell me not to be mad. Really? I don't want to be in relationship with you then. And then your pride. Who's he to tell me what to do? That attitude makes you very healthy in all your relationships. I just don't understand. Maybe what it is maybe we're just people that want to tell God what we want to do without listening to him. And when we do that, we actually lead to our own destruction. Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." So if you call something that God calls bad good, woe to you. That's sort of like this being on your Christmas dinner. Woe to you for calling something bad good. Listen, I'm joking here. I use this on purpose. The reason I use this is because we're so thin-skinned, there's probably two or three of you in this room that have chose a vegan lifestyle, and you're right now going, "How dare he say that?" Listen. That attitude's what I'm talking about. Not just yours, but in everybody that exhibits that attitude. Listen, we can disagree and still like each other. We can actually have disagree. By the way, quit making the stupid arguments for vegan and start making the argument from science, like we have 32 feet of intestines that's designed for processing vegetables, unlike a tiger that has 2 feet of intestines that's processed for digesting meat. Make some good arguments if you want to make good arguments for veganism and stop these other stupid ones, right? I just supported veganism. What's the matter with me? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, but God designed turkeys for Thanksgiving. That's the only reason. If you can't have any fun, then you're not going to be the kind of person that the church or the world wants to interact with. Quit being so thin-skinned. All right, please, can I beg you to quit being so thin-skinned? The second thing was, Phinehas was not only a man of righteousness, he was a man of peace. Numbers 25:12, "Therefore tell him, I am making him a covenant of peace with him." A lot of people think that if you call out sin and take a stand that you're a hater. Actually, the opposite is a fact. If you're unwilling to call something wrong, there can be no healing. Anybody ever try to have a relationship with somebody that won't admit what they've done wrong? It's virtually impossible, isn't it? If you're unwilling to call something wrong, there can be no unity. But if you're a person of principle and live it out, people can trust you. So since they knew Phinehas was a man of principle, when there came this big problem, which I'm going to handle real quick, this big problem, they trusted Phinehas to make the peace. See, it went something like this. I'm going to make this just really quick for you, all right? I won't bore you with all the scriptures. That sounded bad. I won't bore you by trying to read all the scriptures. You wouldn't understand. So let's go quickly here, all right? When the children of Israel actually moved into the promised land, there were 2.5 tribes that stayed on the west side of the Jordan River. And those 2.5 tribes over here, when they went over and they helped all of Israel conquer their place, they went back to live on the west side of the Jordan River. Those 2.5 tribes go back over there. What they did was they built an altar at the Jordan River. Now, this altar they built at the Jordan River was there for a purpose. They purposed in their hearts that it would be a reminder to the people over here that they were still a part of the family, even though a river separated them. But the people over here saw the altar and they thought, oh, they're trying to get rid of God, and they're saying that we don't need God and we're not going to worship with you. So they got together, and the people on the east side of the Jordan River, the 9.5 tribes, said, we're going to go kill all the people on this side. We're going to war. And they actually, in Joshua chapter 22, verse 12, said they gathered together to go to war against them. So Joshua 22:13 said, so the Israelites sent who? Who did they send? They sent Phinehas to have a talk with them. Why would they send Phinehas? Because Phinehas had already proven that he was willing to do whatever it took to honor God. Therefore, they could trust him with a problem. Man, that is so good. You can be trustworthy if you prove it by living like that. So Joshua 22:16. The whole assembly of the Lord says, how do you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves up an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough? So they're sending Phinehas with this message. Here's the dude that dealt with the sin of Peor. He's coming to deal with you too. And you know what happened? Phinehas gets over and he hears their story. And when he hears their story is, we just don't want you guys to forget us. We're still going to worship God and God only. Do you know what Phinehas did? Phinehas solved and calmed down the anger, and he caused peace and unity to reign. And he actually brokered a restoration deal. If Phinehas would have gone sin, light on sin, would he have had the character to be able to bring unity when unity was needed? And the answer to that question is no. If you don't take a stand for what's right when you need to take a stand for what's right, people won't trust you to bring unity when there's a problem. All right. I'll skip all those verses. Let's go to this. Peace was brought to God's people because of him. He wasn't in this to start a fight. He wasn't in this to be right. He wasn't in it to show how smart he was. He wasn't in it to show how powerful he was. He was in it to honor God with his life. So what happened was he engaged in a discussion that brought peace. One more thing. On those areas I am right about, I am willing to listen to people who are wrong. Do you know why? Because I want to understand your perspective before I correct your perspective. Do you want to know how to be a person of peace? You be a person of peace by striving to understand before you strive to be understood. Be merciful. Listen, do you know some people actually have wrong ideas because they're in such pain they can't think straight? Wouldn't it be great if we could actually listen to people in pain and share the truth with them rather than coming at them like, no, God says. Wouldn't it be great if we could actually be nice? Wouldn't that be awesome? So I'm going to say it again. Strive to understand before you try to be understood. We're going to conclude with this, all right? I'm going to land the plane. I think Eliza's going to come help me land the plane. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Here's how we land the plane. Jesus said, blessed are the what? The peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, this whole study, I really don't want to preach this message because I want to tell you the way to be a peacemaker is to always just be nice and kind. But sometimes you have to take stand for what's right. That is the only way to be a peacemaker. And Jesus said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You want to be a child of God? The first thing you do is you've got to come to peace. Let me tell you the first person you have to come to peace with. You have to come to peace with God. As long as you're defending and standing and saying, I have a right to, and you're not doing what God says, you will never find peace. That's first. Number two, you have to be at peace with yourself. As long as you're still fighting yourself all the time about what you do and you don't do, whatever that is, guess what? You'll never be at peace. So you have to make peace with God and you have to make peace with yourself. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me, if you would. I want to ask you a question. You have peace with God? You have peace with God today? If you're not at peace with God, it's your day. It's your time to be at peace with God. And if that's you and you want to make peace with God, that's you right now. I want you to lift your hand up real high. I just want to pray with you. It is your day. Yes. You want to make peace with God right now. It's your day. Yes. There are others? It's your day to make peace with God. God, I make peace by not telling you I'm right. I make peace with you by declaring you are right and you are justified when you judge. You are King. You are Lord. You're right. You're God. I'm not. I trust your judgments. I quit defending my behaviors and my attitudes and my actions. And now I defend nothing before you. I simply confess you are Lord and you are God and you are right. How many of you have trouble being at peace with yourself? Struggling with something in you and you're at war with yourself all the time. God, I pray that you would bring us to that moment of being peacemakers with ourselves and you, so that we would lay aside those warfares and those tensions in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to give you just a moment here. Our prayer team members are going to come forward. If you have a situation in your life that you would like some prayer over, you would like somebody to pray with you, maybe there's a moment of tension, I'm going to ask you to take a couple of moments. And could we all sing together this song together? And at the end of this song, we'll give a dismissal. You can go pick up your kids. But if you want somebody to pray with you, we have somebody at this altar today who would love to pray with you and help you come to a place of peace.